friends, and welcome to our
radio
tonight. Spiritual Bricks to Rebuild Lives on Life Construction Zone. It's been a while since we've been online, but so glad to be here tonight to speak to you. Tonight we're talking about it's just an interesting topic. If anybody would like to call in, the number is 215-383-3680. We're going to talk a little bit about knowing the ways of God. And we're going to come from Psalms 90, verse 2. And the scripture says, before the mountain were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Now, Moses was near the end of his life, and it is said that this psalm was written by Moses. And so he had lived a long and eventful life. We understand the story of Moses and the work that God had him do. And he was separated from God at that time, and he was close to God as well. So the natural world does not completely reveal things to the things of the spiritual world. It is not a source to the revelations of God from the natural world. Spiritual growth and Christianity and maturity, it goes way beyond the natural mind of the world. And it's not easy to go beyond the natural, but it's so absolutely necessary. We got to push past the things we know in order to know the things of God. And I know the scripture says that God's ways are not our ways. And knowing, having a personal relationship with God means knowing God. And the only way for us to know him in his word. The Christian journey takes a lifetime of growing and knowing and spending time, study time, Bible study time, reading the scriptures, praying and seeking and searching knowledge to know the mind of God. And I love studying in the Old Testament because it gives me an insight into who God truly is and how he dealt with his people and those times and the situations that surround them. The mind, the will, the emotions, these are always operating in the natural for us as human beings because we're used to the things being what we see. Some people even go so far as to say, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. We like to touch it. If we don't touch it, it doesn't exist. But we have to go beyond that if we're going to operate in the spirit, because the Bible says that God is a spirit. And so you can't worship him in your flesh. And Jesus himself said it, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. That time is here and now. The world demands that we use our mind for everything, and we use our will and our emotions, our desires. And that's what gets us into a lot of trouble because we operate in the flesh, and you can't do that in God. We need to know the mind of God. We need to spend time with him. You cannot know him outside of his word. So that comes from studying the Bible, knowing and reading the testimonies of people that lived back in the days when God was right in the midst of his people and giving testimonies of how he dealt with the situations and the times they spent with him and the words from prophets that he sent forth and the judges. So we get to know him from the scripture. I can tell you about God. You can tell me about God, but except I spend my time searching the scriptures for myself, it's hard for me to know him. And then I'll never know, and we will never know all there is to know about God. The scripture is the key, and it's the key that unlocks the door to our spirit world. So we have to go beyond it, the natural world, in order to get into the understanding of scriptures and to be guided to her by the word of God. God is God, and he is beyond our ultimate comprehension as a human being and as a man. It's hard for man to understand God. The human mind is so small, so finite, and so limited. I don't care how smart you are, and you know, you can be a genius with the highest IQ or whatever. I don't care how much knowledge you have. I don't care how, you know, what your calling is or how many doctor's degrees you have. It doesn't matter. Your mind is still too small or too finite to understand everything of God. And we just don't have the capabilities. We are not God. And so understanding him, it has a breaking point. And we find that in the streets today and in the gutters, many people who never realized that their minds could only hold but so much, or because they tried to soak up a lot, too much more. You know, a lot of people are in institutions and stuff because they tried to soak up all the knowledge and put so much in their brains and their minds, but it's going to hold so much. And so it would therefore be presumptuous and sinful to claim that our little small human minds could know all there is to know about God. Well, I've been in searching this thing for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and I think I know. No, you don't. God himself has revealed knowledge to us, his divine nature to us, in portions, in what he wants us, what's important, what's prevalent to us. So in the body of his son, Jesus Christ, he has revealed himself. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And God is eternal. He's almighty. He's holy. And he's loving. And so in the 90th Psalm, we find that Moses had made his departure, his exodus out of Egypt with the Israelites. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. So he speaks for the nation of Israel when he explains that they what they learned about the eternity of God. Israel had learned that God is the God of time. And God created time. And he controls time. But time, God does not live in time. God's power over time goes beyond time itself. Time is not relevant to God. Time is relevant to us. We have so many years on this earth. We have so many years in existence, and then we depart from this earth. He created this earth, amen, for man. Man was not created for the earth, but it seems like the earth has consumed man. I mean, man has gotten so caught up in the things that the benefits of living on the earth, the minerals and stuff that it provides, and everything belongs to God. It still belongs to God. I don't care how you stake claim and where you stake claim. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But God loaned it to us to live in, to exist in. And some have more than others, and some share and some don't share. But the earth is still the Lord's. And so in verse 2, if we're reading the 90th Psalm, Moses describes it as before the mountains were brought forth, even from everlasting to everlasting. This is God. I mean, before everything was. We know Genesis says the earth was without form or void, and so God spoke in everything to existence. So we should not forget the God that is God over all time. The time we live by in the natural world is created and governed by a greater someone who's greater than time, and that's God. He cares for us. God is eternal. If we read Psalm 102 from verse 24, it says, I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old last thou said, the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish and thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like the garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them and they shall be changed. But, verse 27 says, thou art the same. And thy years shall have no end. So the author of this psalm recognized, I don't think people recognize it today, but he recognizes how great God is in his relationship to time. While we're planning tomorrow, God already is in tomorrow. He already knows what tomorrow is going to bring. Some people think if they promise, Lord, if you do this for me, I will do that. And bargain with God, there's no need to bargain. It's futile to even try to bargain with God. He already knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He said, well, if you do this, I'm going to do that. Well, he's already in tomorrow, so he already knows that what you just said was a lie, an outright lie. It won't happen. And so our God is great, and he has a powerful relationship to time, and he said it just in order just for us. God's control of time is involved in his care for his people. He recognizes, this psalmist recognized that God's control of time in verse 22, 24 when he says, thy years are throughout all generations. Thy years are throughout all generations. We pass on, we go through time and we pass on from life to eternity, but God is everlasting. He's still going. He's eternal and he has eternal power. He's in control of time. Time is used for God's care of us and his prosperity of his servants. God's eternal care is continued and it's established. First of all, God is almighty. He has all power. He's omniscient. And Psalms 139, 1 through 6 tells us that God is all knowing. Verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with my all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and it is high. I cannot attain to it. Those things about God that we never, ever, with our little small finite minds, be able to understand. About God. I mean, he's just too powerful. He's too great. So we know in part. The Bible says we know in part and we believe in part, but when the Lord comes, he'll set everything in order. There's some things that is not even feasible for us to know or to understand. God knows everything at all times, and he knows all that's ever been or ever will be. David, his servant, says, knows how God know him in all ways. He always says that in the book of Psalms, and that's one of my favorite songs when he said, you know my thoughts afar off. And I love how he always asks God to create in me a clean heart. That's something we should do daily. Renew the right mind and the right spirit on the inside. God, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. You know my uprising and my downsettings is what he was saying. So David refers to God's mind, his largeness and his knowledge of him. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we do, and he knows our time, whether to leisure or whether we work, our down settings, if we're lazy and not doing anything, he knows our uprising, if we're active and about our day doing the things that he has charged us to do, going into the hedges and highways, living a life, a holy life, a dedicated life to him. He already knows that. He knows what we're thinking even before we think it. In my finished mind, I kind of see him, like the words coming to me when I think about how David said he knows my thoughts even afar off. I believe he can see the thoughts on its way to our mind, and they're coming. And it's up to you when they come what you do with them. You can sit there and entertain those thoughts and let them stir up something on the inside of you in your flesh, or you can rebuke those thoughts and allow the Spirit of God to be in control. God knows what we're thinking even before we think it, or like some people like to say, jokingly thunked it. God knows us completely. In verse 3, David impresses upon us when he says, compassing my path with all of my ways and with all of my ways. So you know me. You know the thoughts that goes around me. You know my ways. You know whether I'll receive them or accept them. You know whether I'll turn from them or not. So even if I promise I won't do anything, God already knows that your promise don't mean nothing. Or he knows that, yeah, if you promise it, you will. He knows every word that we speak. Not only does he know it, the actual word, but he knows the thoughts. He knows where it comes from. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart comes corrupt communication. If you start speaking and saying negative things and unclean things and doing unclean things, it's in you and it's coming out. God already knows that. And I'm so glad that David said we can ask God to create in us a clean heart and renew the right spirit on the inside. So I do that daily because we speak with more than just words. Sometimes our bodies and our actions. There are some people, you can look at them and they can be talking or they'll say something and you can look into their eyes and you already know that you're looking into their soul, that they're really not, what's spoken from their mouth is not what's really in their heart. So sometimes gestures, people don't have to really say anything, but sometimes the way they react to certain things, we speak in many ways, as does our Father. So the human mind does not fully understand spoken communication, but God's omniscience is aware, unspoken, but God knows and he is aware of all that is involved in our communications. He knows that, you know, twitch your little shoulder a little bit, you being snippy and uppity, so, you know, your attitude has changed. He already knows that. I may not catch it, but he catches it. And so not only does God care for us in an all-knowing way, but he cares also for us in our personal way. He, our response to God's omniscience and to his omnipresent, his omnipotent power, he already knows. But we need to praise him. We need to glorify him in that understanding that he is God. We don't try to, I don't know, when people try to reason with God and try to get around doing what's right, what's the point? I mean, if you're not going to do what the Father has put at your charge to do, if you're not going to do what he has asked us to do, then why bother? I mean, don't try to connive and finagle your way out of it, because he's omnipresent. And when that thought was coming to you, he saw it on its way there. Psalm 139, 12 tells us that God is everywhere and he's at all times. He's there at all times. Verse 7 says, whither shall I go from this? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there too. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and hide me, even the night shall be light about me. God will see me in the darkness. Yea, in verse 12, the darkness hideth not from you, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike in God. It doesn't matter. If you go in a closet, it's just like you're nowhere. Everything is open to God. There's nowhere to hide. I wait till it's pitch dark and try to do my thing. God is still there. It's just like the sun is shining on me. Nobody else may not see me, but God sees. So the light, the darkness is just light. I mean, when the light comes, there is no darkness anyway. So the presence of God fills all space. And we have to understand that. Wherever we are, God is. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He knows everything. There is no place where he is not present. And it doesn't mean that he agrees with everything. That especially today and what's going on around us, we take, for example, the shootings and the killings of our children at schools, and not only at the schools, on the playgrounds and even standing out in front of their yards. I mean, God is not pleased with that. He's not in agreement with it. It's the wickedness and the evil in the hearts and minds of mankind, because mankind will not turn back to God for him to clean up their act and put in them a new heart, like David said, creating them a right spirit and a brand new heart. So evil is always bound up in the heart of the flesh. And so these things are happening, but he is present. He's almighty, and to the intent that he extends all through space and through time. So David gives us the greatest description of God's presence in verses 7 through 12. Of the 139th Psalm. He indicates places that we may go in this world or beyond it, and that God is there also. He demonstrates that God is here now and forevermore, and he's present everywhere. God is in heaven, hell, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In an earthly standpoint, in heaven. So he's during our moments, up moments when it seems like everything is just all going off the charts, you know, and we're just celebrating, enjoying God, he's there. And even in our down moments when it seems like things are just going out of control and there's nothing happening that's going to make my day better. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, and I thank God for saving me. That's the summit. And so when we understand that God is everywhere, he knows everything, he has all power, glory to God, amen. Even when my day is not going well, I know that God is there. Glory to God. Amen. So hell indicates also the trials and the tribulations he's talking about that we go through in this present age. He also mentions wings of the morning. If I take wings of the morning, glory to God, and if you just fly away, it's another translation for that is if I could just lift up my wings at the morning and just go and just everything is well, all good or bad. If I just fly away from these troubles, I don't want to be here no more. Wherever I go, God is there. This phrase, it kind of reflects on the human ability to go higher or to prosper. It doesn't matter if I'm wealthy, God, you're still there. If I'm poor, you're there. No matter what, we as human beings accomplish our lives in a high or in a low, God is still there. He's still present. He's not only present, but he's personally ministering to us and with his stretched out arm and his powerful, strong hand. He's constantly comforting us, even when it feels like we don't have anybody to comfort us. And he's being our confidant when we're talking, seemingly to ourselves, but we're speaking to him. And he hears and he knows. And sometimes you think it in your mind. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I can think something, and it seems like God just moves in a miraculous way. If I don't speak it out, but my heart is speaking it, and God moves that. He sees into our heart. I'm so glad to know that I have a God, that I can't hide nothing from him, nor would I want to. He is present in all things. God is not only present, but he is powerful. He knows, even if he had his back turned, which, you know, he doesn't have a back, he's a spirit, but he still knows what goes on behind him. God is ever present. His existence shines as a light in the darkness. His omnipotent power is so great. At Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 17 to 19, and then down to 27, it says, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched our arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Let me say that again. "And there is nothing too hard for thee." My mind goes back to when he told Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for God?" When we come to the reality that there is nothing too hard for our God. Verse 18, he says, "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name." Verse 19, "Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all thy ways, all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now that's powerful there. And folks don't understand when they say reap what you sow, you definitely will. He's open, the psalmist says, and he's watching and he's looking, and everyone will be given, be paid by what they're doing. I always say that with every action, there's a reaction. And a lot of times when things happen, you say, "Well, why did the Lord let this happen?" Well, think back up a little bit. What did you do? What kind of fire did you ignite to get this thing going? And so a lot of times what happens is because of something that we did. It's just a reaction to our action. God's omnipotence shows his power to perform his will. It doesn't mean that he does everything. God does not lie. Not change, all right, and he does not die. Jeremiah 32, 17 through 19 expresses the fact that God is almighty and able to perform his will, his divine will, not your will and not my will. Things happen in order, in divine order with God when we come out of our own will and our own desires and fall under the will of God according to his word. We get under his will. So chapter 30 is Jeremiah's witness and his testimony of God's omnipotence. When I'm reading in Jeremiah, and I love reading Jeremiah, and sometimes it just really vexes my spirit. And I keep telling everybody, but this, when I read this word, when God was dealing with Jeremiah about telling Judah and Israel about the punishment is about to come on to them because of their idolatry and they're turning away from the living God. And when he got so angry with them, I think around the 10th or 11th verse, he was saying, you know what? If Moses or Samuel came and stood in front of me, I still would not change my mind for what I'm about to do to these people because of their stiffening and hardhead, because of their idolatry. God hates idolatry. He hates witchcraft. He hates abominations. And we do these things and expect God to still be the same. And we like to say, well, I'm under grace and truth. People say, well, I'm under grace and truth and God's mercy and his grace. He will have mercy on whomever he pleases. I don't have a problem with that. But doing the things that are contrary to the will and the ways of God and turning away from God, that is unacceptable. He said, I will give my glory to no other. And you would take the glory of God and give it to someone else. So Jeremiah was letting the folks know that God has all power. And he's praising and reverence God. How much do we reverence God? How many times do we tell him, God, you're all powerful. God, you know everything. The whole world is created by you. You created the heavens and the earth. Nobody else can get your glory. How many times do we boost him up and say great and kind and loving things to him and confess that we know that he is the living God? Jeremiah said, thou hast made heaven and the earth is by thy great power, you made these things. Nobody else did it. Man did not get a hammer and nail and chisel out heaven or the earth. God did that. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And by his great power, and based on that fact, Jeremiah declares that there is nothing too hard for you, God. You are God. You are God alone. There's nothing you can't do. Nothing is too wonderful and too hard for God, too great that he can't do. God had instructed Jeremiah to purchase Jerusalem, even though he was going to deliver it into the hands of Babylon. The king of Babylon was to take the land from Jeremiah. And so God instructs him in verse 7 that the right of redemption, he has the right to buy the land. So in spite of the fact that they go into captivity, Jeremiah obeyed God and he bought the land anyway because he knew that the Almighty God would redeem them from captivity. Doesn't matter. Kind of remind me of when God told Abraham to go ahead and sacrifice his one and only son, the son that he loved. Abraham didn't have a problem with that because he knew that God was able to redeem him. And that may not be the reason why, but he might have been just being obedient to God. Who are we to fight against the charge and the call and the command of God? Jeremiah's knowledge of God and God's ways was the reason he knew of God's omnipotence. In the 10th verse of the 95th Psalm, God says of the people, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. I wonder how long he's been grieved with the generation now. And said, it is a people that do error in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. It don't just happen by going, sitting up in the church and listening to the preacher preaching on one Sunday morning, every now and then. Learning and knowing the ways of God takes time with him. This is like knowing anybody else. If you want to know them, and you may not know all of their ways, and you won't. Because some things people keep hidden from you. But if you want to know them better than you know them just by spending a little bit of time with them, if you want to really know them, you got to spend a lot of time to them and you got to listen to them if you really want to know people. So if you want to know God, you got to spend time with him. God's omnipotent displays his love and his care for his people. God is not so powerful that he is not concerned about us, and he's not so great and so powerful that, you know, he looks down on us, but he loves us. He has made us heirs with his one and only son, the son that he got from his own loins, made us joint heirs with him. So he loves us, and all he wants is a people that will love him back. He uses his omnipotence, his great power to provide and care for his people that cannot provide for themselves. when people harm you, they're harming God. They don't understand that their war is not against you, but it's against the living God. And we have to understand that too. When the apostle said that we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but principalities and rulers of spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness in high places. Yes, yes, the truth is. But these people don't understand that this means that when they come against you, you don't have to fight in this battle. They're not fighting you, they're fighting God. And so they can't win. So when folk do things or come against you, knowing the God that you, our Father, the God that you serve, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to strike back. But you can just allow God to do his thing, pray for them, and keep it moving. Because guess what? When we become concerned about the fulfillment of God's will and doing the thing of God, like Jeremiah was, and God supported him, he said, now don't be afraid, because, and there, that was a warning. And sometimes you are. God gives you something to do or something to say to someone. And just because of their stature or they stand in the community, you sometimes draw back. Well, I don't want to say anything because, you know, he's thus or she's thus. And, you know, they may not accept it. It doesn't matter if God give it to you. He said, don't be afraid of the way they look. I don't care what they look like. Say it anyway, because he said, I made your defense city in a fortified wall. Nobody can break through on you. Jeremiah was fortified. God fortified him. And how was he fortified? By the power of God. And so are we as children of the living God. That's what I love about him. His omniscience, his omnipotence, it's just that his power indwells in me and makes me know that I am a fortified city, a fortified wall and a defense city for the things of God. As long as it's in the will of the Father, then I will not fear. Like it or not, if God said it, I say it. If he said do it, I'm going to do it. And as people of God, knowing God, we have to understand that he expects us to do it. Jeremiah tried so many times to get out of prophesying because these people, they were after him. They didn't want to hear nothing he had to say. This man will never prophesy anything good. I don't know if y'all good. If God is telling you to repent and turn from your wicked ways, then that's good. That means he loves you and he's trying to save you. So he didn't prophesy what they wanted to hear, so they kept throwing him in the dungeon and trying to, and one time they were out to kill him and God saved them. So there will come a time, like Jesus said, when the enemy will kill you thinking they're doing God's service, and they're not. And we're living in that time now. So many Christians all over the world are being martyred because of their faith and their belief. And thank God for living in America where we can now, you know, serve our God openly and however, you know, whenever we please. We don't have to hide, you know, go undercover to do it. But because of the power of the living God, just getting to seeking him is a job. It's a lifetime chore. Getting to know God, wanting to spend time with him, it is a lifetime chore. So we have to understand that we've got to spend more time if we want to know him. God wants everyone to understand his ways as much as we can understand, because he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is what God requires. So I want to say to you, my brothers and my sisters, that we are not in a time when everything is do what you want to do and live like you want to live, although everybody's doing it. But God is still God, and he's still sitting on the throne. And one thing we know, he hasn't stood up yet, but when he stands up, it's over. So the opportunity now is for us to pull it in, to try to spend time getting to know God, reading his word, praying, attending your services, going for worship, and spending time with the living God. Knowing him is going to get us in right standing with him. You want to get in right standing with him? My question to you is, if the Lord was to come back right now at the point in time while I'm sitting here talking to you, could you get to heaven from where you are? And I'm not talking about the building you're in or the seat you're in or where, whatever place you're in, but can you get to heaven in the state of mind that you're in the position that you're in God? Do you have that type of relationship that when he calls for the children, you will be one of those that he will call back in the last and evil days? We need to think about that. The Lord tarries. We got another day to fix it. But if he doesn't, and he come tonight or he come the next moment, are you ready to go back with him in the state that you're in and the position that you're in right now? Can you go back with God if he comes back? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word that has gone forth, the word that we have spoken and heard tonight. We thank you for the ears that are listening, Father God. We know that it's not a time to draw back or to pull away, and some folk have pulled away, Father, but we're praying for their salvation, Lord God. We're praying for their return. Glory to God. Amen. Time is drawing near and it is winding up, Father. And God, we speak out, Lord God, your word over the airways, Father God, that every ear that hear, Lord God, would turn from their wicked ways and begin to seek your face like never before, Lord God. I see crimson, Lord God, and we know that that is power, Lord God. No, glory to God, that is sin, Father. But, oh, God, I pray, Father God, that you would cleanse and purge the hearts and minds of your people, Lord God. Father God, that sin would not be dormant like it is now over the land, Father God. I pray for the leaders of our countries, our states, our territories, our cities, our neighbors, our areas, our churches, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you would take the realm and you take control. And Lord, I pray that you bless those that are listening to the broadcast, Lord Father, and that they would be fed words that would and knowledge that would help them increase and draw closer to you, increase their faith. And Father, we thank you for it. We speak blessings over every household and every listener in Jesus' mighty name. And God, we give thanks unto you. So God bless you, my friends, and we thank you until the next time. We pray that your whole household would be blessed.